This morning we're going to continue our series, I Am a Church Member. And we're continuing this. This is the fourth of six lessons. And I am using as a resource this book by Tom Rainier. He, for many years, served as a pastor and then moved into research, actually, with a large research company associated with a church in Nashville, Tennessee, a denomination. And he did some fantastic work developing, working, and finding out some trends, fast-tail beliefs, some lack of beliefs among church members, and some things that are very helpful to pastors and church leaders, denominational down to congregational. And one of the things that he came to observe, and thus he wrote this book, is the lack of connection that people have with church. And I've heard it said that church is not that important. And I've heard that said from people that don't go to church, and I've heard it said from people that go to church occasionally, and I've heard it said by people who go to church every Sunday. And you know, you get the idea, well, what's going on? Why do people feel that way? And, I guess as I'm thinking about it, there are different reasons that people have. But the reason why this is important is because church is important. Not this, but we are a part of it. And then this, what we are doing this morning is very much church. But church is the body of Christ. And when we came to faith and when we made our commitment, we gave our pledge of faithfulness and devotion and love and service and all of those things that we could name. When we came to that point in our lives and when we began to grow in that commitment that we made to Jesus, when we came, he made us members of his church. Acts 2 verse 47 says, and as many as he saved, he added to his church. It's not something that we decided to do. It's not something that a group of people voted on and decided that we would be a part of. Jesus decided that we would be a member of his church. And this is why it's important. Because just like our bodies having different members, the church has different members. But what happens to our bodies when something goes asleep on us? And it's not just that we feel a tingling and it's an unpleasant sensation. It doesn't work properly. And beyond that, And that's what happens to our bodies as we grow older or we become injured or we have some sustaining illness that prevents our members from functioning properly. We don't function as we would like. Well, Jesus is the head of the church and he directs his church. But when he has members who don't function as he has placed us in his church, his church doesn't function as he desires. And that's where then we have to come back and say, well, what is my place? What, Lord, are you calling me to do? And how? Because I can assure you that you have been gifted by God to serve in his body, and he has placed you where you could be most effective. And so this series, then again, and that was the very first pledge. And if you have a bulletin, you'll find the insert again today in the bulletin. The first pledge was, I will be a functioning member of my church. The second, I will be a unifying member of my church. And the third, last week, I will do all that I can to make my church all about Jesus. And just a clarification about that last one is, you know, it's not about me. And Tom was wearing his shirt, and he thought about it, and I thought about it too. You know, Tom, stand up and show us your shirt. And you know, he has a shirt. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And so we have to recognize, you know, church is not about our preferences, what we would like and what we want. It's about Jesus and what he wants. It's about his preferences. And so we defer our preferences to his preferences. And so now today, this is the pledge, and I'm asking you, each week I'm asking you, take one of these inserts, and if you go home and you've laid it aside, or if you forgot to pick one up, I'm going to send it to you. I've been sending these out by email to every one of our members that I have an email list, so that you can just print this out and sign it. Susan and I are signing these on the back. It's a sign and date, and we are signing and dating our names, and we're laying it on our kitchen counter where we pass by, and we're looking at that. And I've been reminded. I don't, you know, it's I see it there. It's kind of a reminder. Okay, I'm committed. I'm pledged. I am, you know, I have been reminded that the Spirit of the Lord is reminding me. Now, don't you do that. That goes against your pledge. Or you be sure and you do that, because that goes along with your pledge. And so this is why I'm asking you. I'm not taking these up. I'm just asking you to sign and date them for your benefit. Something that you've already done. You've already committed yourself to Jesus. You've already pledged your allegiance, your devotion, your service, your all. Really, and he doesn't want anything less from us. He doesn't ask anything less. He asks for our all. And so by signing this, you're not committing anything more than you've already committed. This is simply a reminder to you of your, it's a tangible, visible sign of what you have already at some point in your life committed to. And I said last week, and I'll say it again, you know, if you haven't been baptized, immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's something that you should do, because that is a God-given ritual that stands as our pledge to him that he is our Lord. He is our Savior, and we will follow wherever he leads. And, you know, you talk to me, talk to someone, let us know about that need. If you have that need, if you haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. The Lord calls you to pledge yourself. And Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, acknowledges, especially in NIV, baptism to be a pledge of our commitment to Christ. And so now, turning our attention here to the pledge today, I will pray fervently and often for my pastor. You know, I struggled with this, how to phrase this, how to put it into words. And you know, I could say, well, you know, this is not my idea. This was Tom Rainier's idea. But, you know, I have to stand up and say, there's very good reason why church members are asked to pray for their pastor. Now, I could be more general, and I could have said, I will pray fervently and often for my church leaders. And that would be appropriate, because there are other leaders in this church beside me that you should be aware of, you should know, and you should be praying for regularly. But I wanted to make this a little bit more personal, and I wanted to single your pastor out, me as your pastor, for several reasons. And that's what I'll share with you as we go through this message. Now, as I was doing my devotional reading this week, and this is part and parcel to how I decided to phrase this, the idea for this series comes from Tom Rainier's book. The idea for this lesson comes from Tom Rainier's book. but I have had to reword, rephrase, and develop the message as I deem it appropriate. But I was doing my devotional reading, and I am in Exodus, and I read how that Moses was called up on Mount Sinai to speak with the Lord and receive the law and the commandments. And when he came back down, Aaron or Joshua said, "You know, there's a war going on because there's so much noise," and they couldn't see the assembly, but they could hear, and there was a noise. Joshua thought it was a war, and Moses says, "No, you know, they have already, before you even get back, they have turned away from the Lord." And what it was a celebration of their idol worship. And so Moses is called back up, and the Lord says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start all over with you. And what happens is intercessory prayer. Moses says, "No, Lord, don't do that. You know, what will the nations think? What will the nations say when they see that you have called your people out of Egypt only to destroy them in the desert? Don't do that." And so the Lord relents. And we're told that the Lord changed his mind about what he was going to do to Israel. Why? Because Moses interceded for them. That's an example of what I'm asking you to do for me, to offer intercessory prayer for me. And there is good example for me in asking you to do this. This passage of Scripture here is the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossian Christians, and he is asking the Colossian Christians to do exactly this same thing for him. And so let's read this passage together. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." Now, I put this passage together to give some context, but I want you to see where Paul is saying, pray, devote yourselves to prayer generally. But as you're doing that, remember, I want you to pray for me. And he tells us the reasons why here, that he's asking the Colossians to pray for him. He's in chains. He's already a prisoner. And he's saying, you know, pray for me. Not that I get out of these chains and I have a better, easier life. That's not what I'm asking you to do here at this time. I'm asking you to pray for me to have boldness to speak the Word of God as I should. That's an important peek into the life of Paul and the kind of character and the kind of man, the kind of servant of God that he was, that he would ask this way. Well, here's what I'm asking you to do for me. I'm asking you to pray for your pastor to be protected. And the reason why I ask this is exemplified in Luke chapter 22. I've got the more of a passage, verses 31 through 34. But verse 31 sums it up. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each one of you like wheat." This is Jesus talking to Simon, and he's saying, "Simon, Satan, your spiritual enemy, has asked to just sift you disciples like wheat." That should be terrifying to Simon and to the disciples and to the rest of us, because we have a spiritual enemy. Simon Peter later in his epistle to the early Christians says, be aware that you have an enemy. He's walking around like prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the kind of enemy that we have. He's constantly looking for victims. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, that's easy enough for us to understand. Maybe it's too familiar. I was thinking about a spider and how that a spider weaves its web. And, you know, at my house, especially during the warm weather times, the spiders will create a web right around the outside light that we have to have on. And it'll weave that web in order to catch the moths and the other insects that fly around that light. Well, Satan knows that we fly around the light. We live around. We just hum around the light of God's word. And so what does he do? He doesn't set traps for us out in the darkness of the world, because he knows that we don't live there. We live around the light of God's word. And so here he's going to set traps, just like a spider setting its web, in order to catch us, trap us, ensnare us, and so that he can, once we're caught. You know, you've heard the phrase caught in a lie. Well, what does it mean to be caught in a lie? It means you can't get out. You've been caught. You're either going to have to fess up and face it, or you're going to be pummeled by your lie. And I'm aware of this. I'm very much aware of my own weaknesses and my own sinfulness. The Apostle Paul doesn't hide the fact in Romans chapter 7 that he struggles against sin, and that he's not always victorious. That sometimes he does the very things that he does not want to do, and other times he does not do the very things that he knows that he should do. If the Apostle Paul can make that admission, I can look at my life and I can say, you know, I am like that too. I am susceptible to sin. And so I need your prayers on my behalf, that the Lord will protect me. Here, Jesus is saying, Simon, you're in big trouble except for me to protect you. And that is our protection. We pray to the Lord. We look to Him for blessing. There may be times where we get caught in a lie. What are we to do? We're to repent. We're to confess our wrong. And we're to own up to it, seeking God's forgiveness. He is gracious and willing to forgive if we will admit it. John says in 1 John 1 verse 9. And this is my request to you for me. And then secondly, I ask that you pray for your pastor to be bold. There's been somebody praying for me this week. I have recognized that, and maybe part of this is that I need to be bold. I recognize that I must be bold to approach individuals. My tendency, like a lot of people, not everybody, I suppose, but a lot of people, is to say, well, you know, I'm going to respect their space. I'm not going to intrude in their life. I'm not going to do this. And our timidity is what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:7. He says, God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And that's the spirit that I am asking the Lord to bless me with. A spirit of power, of love. You know, you can't be so brash as to go about offending people. But to be to use the Spirit's power of love in a spirit in which He will bless our efforts. And so this is what I'm asking. Listen, look at this passage of Scripture here, Colossians 1 verse 9. Paul says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we have heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will. Actually, I'm looking down. Let me go back here. Boldness. Ephesians 6, verse 19 is the one I'm looking for. I can't see these numbers in the back. Read with me, follow along with me as I read verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know, even when we pray, we can make mistakes. And so, you know, we say, well, Lord, you know, let me draw nearer. Lord, help me in my weakness. Lord, forgive me of my fault and help me to get beyond it. And this is what I'm asking you, to help me to be bold so that, and this is so important. It's not just important for me. You know, as I'm asking you to pray for me, I am praying for you. I spend amounts of time, a great amount of time is still relative, but I spend time in prayer for you. I spend prayer and time for you and for the people that you love and care about. I spend time in prayer for this church corporately because we have to be bold when we are about the Lord's business. Well, let me go on then and to the next point. I ask you to pray for me to be wise. And so here again, let's read. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, it's so important to use, and I do this for myself regularly. Some situation comes up and I'm just hit in the face with it and I say, you know, I don't know. Usually my first impulse is not a good response. And so I've learned, maybe that's part of the wisdom that God's given me to say, you know, hold on. You know, hold up. Think about this. And when I'm thinking, giving myself time to catch up with the thought or the need, I'm beginning to say, okay, Lord, it's not coming. Give me wisdom. And this is what James tells us that the Lord is ready and willing to do. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who will give freely and abundantly. And so I have found that I need at times just to say, Lord, give me wisdom to understand the situation and to know the right response, how you would have me respond to this matter, this concern, this need. And so I want to ask you to join me and to pray for me for wisdom in matters like this. And then pray for me that I be compassionate. And as a hospital chaplain, that I had a number of women pastors and lay ministers who came to the hospital and wanted to serve in that capacity as a volunteer. And of course, in my interviewing and questioning them, examining them, and then training them, I would look for their level of compassion. And I was amazed. And I think that God has blessed most women with a deep compassion for the hurts of humanity. And so I had asked one of my female coworkers, actually, do you believe that I'm compassionate enough? And thankfully, she says, "Oh yes, you're a very compassionate person." Maybe I ask that question because sometimes I can look at an individual and I'm just left wondering, what is going on? And I think that we have to ask questions because, and maybe it's because I have seen frauds people who have come to the church generally, not in the hospital so much, as people coming to the church and asking for help and expressing needs. And I've seen people acting fraudulently. trying to get help when really they've got plenty of help. But that sometimes can callous our compassion. But there also has to be a need to work through that. You know, we develop calluses on our hands when we use them a lot. Well, maybe we need the Lord's hand salve to just soften those calluses at times. And this, again, is a part of what I'm asking you to do, is to help me to always be compassionate to the needs of others. This was Jesus, and this is what I want to read with you. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus cared about people. And this expresses so beautifully his compassion for people. And this is what we need, not just pastors, not just church leaders, but all of us. We need compassion for people. And I'll say this again. When I was in the hospital, this particular, I know you've heard me say this, but one woman, she was elderly, she probably had dementia. And she was in the hospital for some reason, you know, physical reason. And they had to restrain her, but she was just sitting inside her door and just wailing and weeping. And to the nurses that had become somewhat calloused to her condition, I went over and asked them, and she says, yeah, she's like that. And so I went over and spoke to her, and I said, what's wrong? And she says, my children... She said, my little girl, she's down the hallway and she's gotten lost. Well, of course, you know, this elderly woman, you know, didn't have a little child except in her mind and in her heart. But she was worried sick about her little child. And so I comforted her and consoled her and said, you know, don't worry about your little child. I'll go and I'll find her and I'll help her. You know, you don't need to worry about her. And so... I left her, you know, she'd calmed down, and I left her, and I came back, and we were able to talk, and that's the kind of compassion that Jesus had, and that he calls us to as well. And so in conclusion this morning of this message, it's so important, you know, we covenant together to pray for one another, and, you know, I don't want to miss this opportunity to ask you to pray for me. Al, if you will, come on up. In just a moment, we want to have a moment here to commit ourselves to prayer. We can do it corporately. If you feel a need to come to the altar and bring your concerns to the Lord, we want to give you that opportunity because prayer is so important, and that's why I take the time and make the effort this morning to ask for your prayers. Pray for me as I pray for you, God's rich and holy blessings. James tells us in chapter 5 here in this passage, he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that's the kind of prayer that we want. When people recognize that we are close to God, they'll come to us and ask us to intercede for them, like Moses interceded for Israel, or whatever small matter is for you, small or great, when we have the ear of God, because we walk with Him, our prayers are powerful and effective. And so if you have a need, you know, come forward. Let's take a moment to, as we... let's stand together, and if you have a need to